Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. See, if I go over, y'all get upset, so I got to start on time or close to it. Yay. Yeah, but if I go late, while hundreds are making their way down the aisle, thousands are coming in. A Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest met at the town's annual 4th July picnic. Old friends, they began their usual bantering of one another. This baked ham is really delicious, the priest teased the rabbi. You really ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such a wonderful food should be forbidden. You don't know what you're missing. You just haven't lived until you've tried Mrs. Hall's prize Virginia baked ham. Tell me, Rabbi, when are you going to break down and try it? The rabbi looked at him, big grin, and said, at your wedding. An elderly woman walked into the local country church. Good old country church. God bless them. The friendly, let's sing, the old country church, old church in the Wildwood. The friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. Where would you like to sit? He asked politely. The front row, please, she answered. You really don't want to do that, the usher said. The pastor is really boring. Do you happen to know who I am? The woman inquired. No, I'm the pastor's mother, she replied indignantly. The usher said, do you know who I am? He asked. No, she replied. Good. Oh, let's see. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring an object to share with the class that represented their religion. The first student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David. The second student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Mary, I'm a Catholic, and this is a rosary. The third student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Tommy, I'm a Methodist, and this is a casserole. Oh, let's see. The best way to pray. Best way to pray. A priest, a minister, and a guru sat discussing the best position to pray, while a telephone repairman worked nearby. Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray, the priest said. No, said the minister, I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. You're both wrong, said the guru. The most effective prayer position is lying down on the floor. The repairman could not contain himself any longer. Hey, fellas, he interrupted. The best praying I've ever done was while I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Now you may have heard this one. I heard a rendition of it. A well-worn $1 bill and a similarly distressed $50 bill arrived at the Federal Reserve Bank to be retired. As they moved along the conveyor belt to be burned, they struck up a conversation. The $50 bill reminisced about the travels of all over the country. I've had a pretty good life, the $50 bill proclaimed. Why, I've been to Las Vegas, Atlantic City, the finest restaurants in New York, performances on Broadway, and even a cruise in the Caribbean. Wow, said the $1 bill. You've really had an exciting life. So tell me, said the 50, where have you been throughout your lifetime? The $1 bill replied, oh, I've been to a Methodist church, a Baptist church, and a Lutheran church. $50 bill says, what's a church? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, and to worship God and to open His Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this assembly. We thank You for the opportunities You give us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of coming and opening up Your Word and examining it through the power of Your Spirit, letting Him reveal to us the things You would have us to see. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship we have with one another, to know that there are others who are like-minded in regard to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, You, and the Word, who go through the trials and tribulations and sufferings, adversities and testings that we go through. We thank You for that fellowship time. We thank You for the encouragement that we have and the humor and the laughter with one another, Heavenly Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Right?
Okay, would you all join us in singing number 157 in our songbook, hymn number 157.
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And things are kind of changing a little bit in our first traditional prayer. So what's going on, Tish, with your cancer?
Well, I'm going to have surgery on the 22nd.
The 22nd of July.
Yeah.
Whether you need it or not.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. All right, 22nd. Very good. And they hope to take it all out?
Yeah, there's a little bit of cancer left in there.
Okay.
And that's the whole thing.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. We'll be in prayer and for the doctor, you, and recovery. Good. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. He was taken to the hospital. I guess it was, that would have been Thursday. They took him to the hospital. He just had some problems, so they took him there, but he's doing okay. And so we need to be in prayer for Bill. Need to be in prayer for Donald Wise. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light. These three are in a slow journey of going home to be with the Lord. So just continue to be in prayer that God's will be done in their life. Need to be in prayer for our youth program. They're getting ready for the camp in August. And any updating, Chris?
We're rolling.
How did?
Request about for camp.
Okay, we're like requests.
Well, it is Pat and Dan, and I haven't gotten to talk to you about that. Went and visited the camp, and we need six fans for the cabin.
Six
fans.
Fans.
Like fans or pedestal fans. Mm-hmm. And this is to cool off each cabin. Yes, it's going to be hot, no air conditioning. And she talked to a current director of a camp that was there, and there was about 200 girls camping at the time, and the director took Pat and Dan through, and she said that the cabins were comfortable at night, but you do want a fan. And so Pat said they have two from their church. If we can get four donated, I think Chris would be willing to take them down for us and bring them back. But I think that would take care of that, because the dining hall is comfortable. It's air conditioned, and she said it was cool. So they just need...
I had a nice fan, but my wife made me get rid of it, so...
It's for everybody, the adults and the kids. So just see me afterwards. If you think you have one you can donate, you're gonna. If it's one you currently use, you're going to be without it Monday through Friday.
All right.
So
are they
going to
use mine? The air conditioner?
They're going to borrow your air conditioner probably. And anyway, we just need four fans. If anybody has them, they can donate them.
Okay.
Right, you'll get them back. It's just a loan.
But let me understand, there's no air conditioning.
Motel.
Motel, absolutely. Over the past several years, when the camp was just outside of Tulsa, Dan and I, out of the kindness of our heart, we told them that we would not add the expense of two more people spending the night, because that's how they charged. They charged by the number of people over the night. So we volunteered to sacrifice that so that they wouldn't have to pay that, and we'd go back to his house and sleep in a nice, comfortable bed and air conditioned, and then get up and come out there. But we can't do that this time.
No.
Oh, man. Where's the closest motel?
Dallas.
Yeah.
We're in the middle of Oklahoma.
Oh, man. Okay, good. Give me their number afterward. Robber's Cave, I understand Jesse and Frank James would hang out there a little bit, and other robbers, and that's why it's called Robbers. And so looking forward to going there. It's got a little history behind it. So how did we do on the eating? What was the revenue? $1,900. Wow, very good. Good, okay. That was good. All right. So just remember the young people in prayer, and just continue to be in prayer. And how many are going to go?
We have about 60.
Could be about 60 with the group.
60? Wow.
Definitely 55, I'm thinking.
Oh.
There's always this last few straggler of applications that I'm waiting on.
Okay.
So.
All
on the bus here, probably about maybe 43. I don't have, like I said, I'm waiting on a few more apps to come in.
Wow, very good. Okay. Well, this will be fun, so please bear all of this in mind in regard to the young people. We have a member in Wichita Falls who listens to every class, and Cindy Edwards. And so let's be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family at this time. They all need our prayers. And so please be in prayer for Cindy and the family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Just be in prayer for my family. They're traveling all over the East Coast right now. I head over to Hilton Head Island, in fact, next week.
Wow, okay. They're just traveling around. So we'll be in prayer, Lori and the children. And last week was the 4th of July, last Sunday. Which one of your sons was born on the 4th?
Ben.
Ben, okay. We were trying to say, okay, Ben was born on the 4th. All right, very good. So let's be in prayer for the family as they travel. Another one of our regular members, Don Becker, is traveling in Colorado, in the mountains of Colorado. So please be in prayer for safe travel for him. And let's see, any other prayer request? Oh, in a group like this, we got to have prayer requests. Yes, there, I knew there was going to be one. And what's her name?
Robbie.
All right. Let's be in prayer for Robbie. And she's 84. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Robbie. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great problems, people, in regard to the whole problem of Christianity, is very few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit, much less know what it means, but don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Kenneth Worsby made a statement that if evangelists did as poor a job in giving the gospel to sinners as preachers are in telling people how to be filled with the Spirit, nobody would be saved. And so I think he's about correct on that. And so it's in the power of the Spirit that we are led in regard to giving, how much, to what, and to all of these type of things. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship, and as our custom, we're called to think of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this facet of worship, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy here in America, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. It's a wonderful, valued freedom. To live where we choose, marry when we choose, go to the church of our choice, or not go at all. All these wonderful opportunities of decision making that we have here in America. And we're very thankful, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who provide us with this freedom, who are in harm's way this very hour in various areas around the world. And we're in prayer for them and their families, Heavenly Father. One of our very own, Nathan, is in the harm's way, Father. So we're in prayer for these. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and what to do with our money, where to go to church and why, what to do with our money and why. So Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them in this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the hymn books. This is usually our Resurrection Sunday psalm, but dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ, I think it is pertinent to this study. So let's sing all the verses of One Day.
Hymn 127, One Day.
Amen.
This morning we continue with the study of the blood of Christ. Now, we just saw this last week in our study on Wednesday evening in the doctrine of election that the blood of Christ is directly related to our being elected. His blood is related to propitiation. That's Romans 3:25, which is where we are in our midst of our study. We are justified, so we're propitiated by His blood. Justified, God His Father is propitiated by His blood. We're justified by His blood, Romans 5:9. The new covenant is in His blood, 1 Corinthians 11:25. Redemption through the blood, Ephesians 1:7. The blood is the price for our redemption. Peace, our peace is purchased by His blood, Colossians 1:20. And we are cleansed by His blood, 1 John 1:7. So with all of the importance of His blood, I think it's essential that we have an understanding, that we understand biblically, spiritually, theologically about His blood. And there is just so much confusion, and there are a lot of people who just roll their eyes thinking about His blood coming down and that He bled to death on the cross. And there are people who have the foolish idea that He carried the blood up to heaven and carried His blood up to heaven when He ascended to heaven. And we need to understand biblically about this blood, not emotionally, but what does the Bible have to say? So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. People, these are the things that we've got to take care of in a Bible church. You've got to understand, in my opinion, what this is about. It involves so many areas of our salvation and our communion, our peace, so many things. Let's understand in truth what this blood is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, is the subject dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ. We just want to understand what's going on in truth. Is it His physical, literal blood? Or does it speak of something else? Is it speaking of something even more important than that? His spiritual death on the cross for our redemption. Father, pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see this morning. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we took off last week, so it's been 2 weeks since we've been here. So with that in mind, I don't want to keep doing this, but let's just kind of quickly go over where we left off 2 weeks ago to bring us up. I study it throughout the week, the last 2 or 3 weeks, so I'm right there, but I know that you've had so many things going on in your life. So let's just review where we are. Roman numeral 1, we dealt with definition and description, where we dealt with the problem. The problem is understanding, whether it's the literal blood or the physical, or the physical literal blood or the figurative blood. Then I went with you through the Greek-English lexicon of Walter Bauer, Art and Gingrich, that every seminary student has, page 22. And under the blood, it talks about the literal of human blood, of the blood of animals, and then, two, figurative, as the seat of life, and blood and life as an expiatory sacrifice, especially the blood of Christ, as means of expiation, where he does, just in a lexicon understanding of the blood, that it is the figurative understanding in the New Testament of the blood. Then we looked at Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, edited by Kittle. It's 9 volumes. Volume 1, page 175. The ideas which the New Testament links with the blood of Christ, since the latter, the New Testament, is simply a pregnant verbal symbol of the saving work of Christ. Then I looked at Biblical Theological Lexicon, The New Testament by Herman Kramer, 1868, where the blood of Christ is spoken of. The reference is not to the substance of his blood, but to the life offered for atonement. Then we looked at various quotes and different things and dealing with that. Then Roman numeral 2. We looked at animal blood in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for blood is dam. It occurs several times in the Old Testament. 203 times it refers to death and violence. 103 times it refers to animal sacrifices. And we saw that the animal shed blood was in four of the five Levitical offerings. And we went through each of those at that time. Then Roman numeral 3, animal blood throughout, therefore becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:22. Roman numeral 4, the blood of animals contains the soul or the life of the animal. In other words, whatever life an animal has, it's in his blood. Whereas in contrast with humans, our life is in the soul. Our life is in our soul. The animal life is in its blood. That's very important for understanding the figurative analogy. Roman numeral 5, in the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology are included in the phrase, the blood of Christ. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, justification. All are related in the New Testament with the blood of Christ. Roman numeral 6, in the Old Testament, sacrifices of animal blood was literal and actual shed on the altar. They actually bled. But this was a representative analogy. This is where we threw in the word representative analogy is established by the physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. The physical death of the animal is not efficacious. Therefore, the physical death of the animal pointed to something, a reality. Animals cannot die spiritually. They can die physically, which was used to teach of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 7, different animals could be offered. We went through that. Roman numeral 8, the ritual was a representative analogy, not a literal analogy. Representative analogy where the blood of the animal represents the spiritual death of Christ. Roman numeral 9, biblical understanding of animal blood, understanding this definition and under of the whole representative analogy is vital to correctly understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. The Bible makes it clear that animal blood is the seed of animal life. The seed of human life is in the soul. And then we took up, let's see, well, that's where we are. Even though it's another point, that's where we are. So let's open the Bibles to Leviticus 17. This is where we left off. So let's open the Bibles to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. I'm going to go over some of the things that we covered there. We left off at the end of verse 11 2 weeks ago, but let's just flow with the text, what's going on, so that we can see what's happening. Leviticus 17:10. Leviticus 17:10. And any man from the house of Israel, citizen of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn with them, travel with them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person, an idiom meaning to judge that person, who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now why? Why did God make such an issue out of eating the blood? Because by so doing, he is showing that he is not, he does not understand the importance of the doctrine of the blood. And we'll see that this is also true if it's hunting or whatever. Verse 11, it starts our crucial part. For the life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood. This is crucial. The life of the animal, the flesh, is in the blood. Animal doesn't have a soul as man does. Human beings do. Your life is not in your blood. Your life is in your soul. So it's one of the great issues in evolution and creation and these type of things that we studied. So the issue is humans are not dead till the soul leaves the body. Whether there's blood there or not, he's dead when his soul leaves the body. Not so with animals. This is why the whole subject of blood becomes so important in understanding the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Testament cross. For verse 11, for the life of the flesh is the blood, talking about animals. For the soul which gives life to flesh is in the blood, animals, not humans. And I have given it to you on the altar. In other words, animals are sacrificed on the altar because they are bleeding their life. As they bleed, their life is leaving their body. To make atonement, continuing verse 11, to make atonement for their souls, to make a propitiatory covering. When blood is discussed in the Old Testament, in dealing with the sacrifices, it is seen as a covering. The priest sprinkles it on the altar, or some places pours it on the altar, sprinkles it on the mercy seat. It was daily sprinkled on the altar, annually on the mercy seat. Blood always covered something. This was the atonement, meaning the vincer of blood, the veneer of the blood on the covering. I have given to you for your advantage, so you can learn about the coming Messiah. See, they didn't have papers and pencils and Bibles and all that. The Hebrews learned by abstract looking, or concrete looking. Greek is abstract. Hebrew is very concrete. And so you would go, and as we saw 2 weeks ago, the priest would put his one hand on the animal on the altar, the other hand on the person that brought it. This is a picture of transferring this person's sins to here. It was very visual. And then he would take the muzzle and slit it open, and blood would start gushing out every time the animal would bleed. And it was very visual. I'm glad we don't do this anymore. I'm not sure I could enjoy this. But it's what he would do. And it was very, you just saw it. You saw what was happening. And so for the blood of the animal, for it is the blood, animal blood, by reason of life that makes a propitiatory covering. Here we looked up a couple of important words. Kipper, K-I-P-P-E-R. Kipper means to cover, to pacify, to make propitiation, to atone, to make atonement, to make reconciliation. Today the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day, Kippur for covering. They celebrate the day of covering, the day of atonement, the day of propitiation. And then we have the word, important word, nephesh. N-E-P-H-I-S-H. Nephesh. It is used at the beginning of verse 11, translated life, to the life of the animal. Animal life is in the blood. But in the middle of verse 11, it's translated soul. Why did they change the translation from life to soul? To show that this is a reference to the human race. It's different from animals. Life of the animals in the blood. Life of humans is in the soul. And then we took up several other points in this respect. Point three, there is an analogy between the literal and real blood of the animal sacrifice and the figurative blood of Christ on the cross. Four, representative analogy is one in which the physical death of the animal is used to portray the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. That's as simple as I can make it, and we took up several other points in that respect. Now we begin this morning with verse 12. We begin this morning with verse 12. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is, blood from an animal, nor May any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Okay, let's take a summary of what's going on in this verse. Best way I know how to handle this, we can get through it, organize our thoughts by point form. So let's go through this and get it down. One, what does the blood represent? Why is it so specific here? No person among you may eat blood, nor any alien who sojourns among you may eat blood. What does the blood represent? It represents the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Two, the animal blood is related to the altar upon which it is sprinkled in front of the tabernacle. It is related to the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. It is not related to the stomach or even the body of humans. Therefore, animal blood was prohibited as food, but not animal meat. Not animal meat. You could eat animal meat, but not the animal blood. The blood was to be sprinkled on the altar and the mercy seat, not eaten. Now, that just covers those two things. What I want to do now is give you several points in coming from verse 12 and what we've just wrote down. One, point one. This verse is extremely important in light of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Where our Lord commanded the people to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood. Wow. Well, see, He just went against the law. Just went against the Old Testament. That's what people do with this thing. Not understanding what's going on. So Leviticus 17:12 and John 6, the Gospel of John 6 is what we're looking at. And point one, this verse is extremely important in light of the Gospel of John 6, where our Lord commanded the people to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood. Point two, in Leviticus 17:12, people, what I've done is just tried very painfully just to go through all of these things as simply as I could and just make it clear to us so that we could follow through what's going on in this important subject throughout the Bible. And point two, in Leviticus 17:12, which we just read, our Lord commands, they shall not drink of the blood of the animal sacrifice, eat or drink of it. So what's going on here? Is Jesus Christ countering His words in the Old Testament? The answer is found in correctly understanding rituals, and understanding representative analogies. That's where the solution is going to be. This is going to be resolved, this apparent great contradiction. Do not eat, drink. Do not drink of the blood, eat or drink of the blood, drink of my blood. To understand what's going on, found correctly in understanding rituals, and understanding representative analogies. Point three. In Leviticus 17, we have a ritual. It's a ritual where the blood of the animal is used to teach graphically, teach the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you remember, very simply, propitiation, satisfaction of God. God is propitiated. We are redeemed. God is satisfied. So in Leviticus 17, we have a ritual where the blood of the animal represents the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross in the Old Testament. They would eat the flesh of the animal. This was a picture of faith in Jesus Christ, in the coming Messiah. However, the blood of the animal was sprinkled or poured out on the mercy seat. It's between God and Jesus Christ, the propitiation of God the Father. So in simplicity, two directions are taught. Two directions are taught here. That's what we have, two directions. Eating of the flesh is related to man, faith in Christ. Blood poured out and covering the mercy seat was a picture of the spiritual death of Christ, propitiating the holiness of God. Therefore, the blood is not eaten or drank, but offered to God. When I grew up in a church, we used to sing a hymn, "I am satisfied with Jesus." Well, there's a point that's okay, but people, it doesn't matter whether you and I are satisfied or not. God the Father is the one that needs to be satisfied. And He is satisfied only with the work of Christ on the cross. He is not satisfied with our works. He is not satisfied with our confession. He is not satisfied with our being moral. He is not satisfied with our being good. He's not satisfied with things that we do. He is satisfied only with the work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ. Point four. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, passage, there is no ritual blood involved. There is no ritual involved at all. There is no representative analogy. In the Gospel of John 6, there is no ritual involved, no representative analogy, there is only spiritual analogy. Where the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood were not literal. Just a parenthetical remark here. This is where just the whole Roman church just wants to confuse all these things. It's what happens to a lot of Christians. Got to correctly understand. They think when we take communion that the juice turns into the blood. People, that would be wrong. And that the meat, that the wafer turns into the body. That would be wrong. It's not what's going on in John 6. Please. In John 6, there is no ritual involved. There is no representative analogy. There is only spiritual analogy, where the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood were not literal. He didn't mean literally. No one actually ate the flesh of Jesus Christ, nor did anyone actually drink the blood of Christ. They were used to teach simple faith in Christ. Eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood are used to teach simple faith. Point five. It's time to look at the text. Like John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Thank you. Point five, so many people fail to understand what is going on in John 6. And I'm talking about theologians. I'm talking about trained people. And they just miss the whole point of what's going on in Leviticus, what's going on here. Now in John 6, verse 52, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are confused here. Even at his saying it, they are confused. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. It's a difficult statement. Who can understand it? Who can listen? Who can listen to it? Now, let's read verse 61 through 63. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. They're not literal. Do you understand? They're not literal, you dummies. But he's in spiritual life. He didn't say that. And if I were to say that, I wouldn't be in spiritual love. But that's what he's actually saying. What's wrong with you people? So the multitudes are still confused to this day about the blood of Christ. There is no meat involved. There is no blood involved in the Gospel of John 6. But if we were to look at Leviticus 17:11, I give to make atonement for your souls. That's what's being taught here, people. It's very simple. But boy, it's so confused by denominations, preachers, and people. Claiming the blood. Nowhere in the Bible do we claim the blood. But oh, claim the blood. Roll our eyes heavenwardly. Get all emotional. Let's just stay with what the text does. And because people will tell you something. Listen to me. What actually happened is far more precious and far greater than physical blood. You want to get emoted? I have no problem getting emoted. If you get emoted about what happened on that cross, that God became man and died spiritually on the cross, taking our place of our sins that we might live with him and have life. That's far greater. Far greater. Point six. You should begin to understand why Jesus Christ, or how Jesus Christ, went from bread out of heaven to flesh in the John 6 passage. Look at John 6:51 with me. 6:51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. See, they're thinking about the manna that came down. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. On the cross. So we have to understand how Jesus Christ went from bread to the flesh. Analogous to his flesh, which Jesus Christ gave on the cross, to blood. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Jump to 56. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. He's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if I take bread and eat it, if I drink the water, it's inside of me. You believe in Jesus Christ, he's inside of you. That's what he's teaching. Bread equals the body of Christ on the cross. The blood equals the life. Spiritual life. So eating of the bread, drinking of the blood are pictures of faith in Jesus Christ. Not literal. No one ate his flesh. No one drank his blood. Not in the Old Testament, not at the time of Christ, and certainly not today. But there are people who teach it. Every time you take communion, all this stuff turn you into cannibals rather than understanding what actually happened on the cross and what all of this analogy is about. So we come to point 7. In the ritual. Understand ritual and reality, people. The ritual. In the ritual, they were commanded not to drink of the blood. They could eat of the flesh, but not the blood. For in the ritual, the blood served to teach propitiation to God. Propitiation of God. Poured out on the mercy seat. But eating of the animal, picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in John 6, they're told to do both. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. But there's no ritual involved. Only spiritual lessons. Certainly no literal is involved. No one certainly didn't eat of his flesh, go and take a bite out of his arm. No one drank of his blood, like a vampire. It was a teaching analogy. And they missed it. So I guess I'm not surprised we're missing it right up into today. They missed it. So this is what Jesus was. This is how Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament taught. And finally, point 8. Dealing with the Gospel of John and Leviticus 17:11. Why the eating and drinking is further explained. Why the eating and drinking is further explained in the Gospel of John 6, 54 and 55. Let's look at 54 and 55. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is drink. True drink. He's not talking about his literal flesh. He's not talking about his literal blood. He's talking about coming off of the Old Testament. And they were trying to relate the two and just missed it. This is just too difficult. This is too strange, too weird. They're like Nicodemus, must be born again. Oh, can a man enter his mother's womb again? So people are sitting there and all they could think about, well, we're going to go out and take a chunk out of his flesh, drink his blood. This is weird. People, you've got to learn to think spiritually. Got to learn to think of what's happening in the Bible. I talk about faith in Christ and what happened on the cross. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 17 now. Please. Leviticus 17. Verse 12 again. Therefore I say to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood of the animal, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Now look at verse 13. We'll just continue in verse 13. So, when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who, by the way, let me just point out this alien thing, how important it is who you associate with. How important that is. This is something a lot of Christians have lost track of. We see people at church and church, but our real friends of the world, our real friends are here and there. And this is so important in young people. So it's important for all of us. It's especially important for young people who you associate with. You can't believe the influence of people that you associate with without you even realizing it. Oh, they're not influencing me. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. This is very important when you choose friends. Don't be chosen. You choose who friends are. It's very important. It's important in the spiritual realm. It's difficult, people, just in the enjoyment of life, to talk about the creation of God to a close friend who doesn't even believe God created all of it. That's difficult. You're not like-minded, like-souled on that. They're not going to say, oh yeah, man, this is the glory of God. This is the wonder of God. They're not going to join you in that. So you're held either silence or up for another little discussion debate. So who we sojourn with, whom we travel with in life. This is why Paul beckons us not to marry an unbeliever. What do you have as a basis when you fight? And you will have problems. What's the basis? You come together. Christ, God, brought us together. These kinds of things happen. But if you sojourn, travel with somebody that's not like-minded, it defiles the relationship, and that's what would have happened if these people. Now, verse 13. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from those aliens who sojourn travel among them in hunting. Note they hunted. Hunting is condoned by God. Whoa! Catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten. He shall pour out or drain its blood and cover it, the blood, with the earth. Whoa! What's going on here? What's going on? Hunters love it. They kick a deer and run up to a tree and let the blood drain out on the ground. Still do that. Okay, what's going on here? Blood and cover it with the earth. Okay, again, this is important to our representative analogy. Remember that the life, the soul of the animal is in its blood. You want to know what that is? And cover it with earth? That's the burial of the real animal. That's all that is. That's the burial of the real person, animal. His life's in the blood. So that's his burial. His soul is in his blood. His life is in his blood. And to show this, they buried the blood. Even wild animals' blood is not excluded from the prohibition of the previous verse. Don't eat or don't drink its blood. In worship, domestic animals were sacrificed. In hunting, wild animals were killed. But in all cases, the blood of the animal is drained out and never eaten. And for the record, God condones hunting. This is just for the record. He does not condemn it. You can kill and eat wild animals. They do not have a soul, as humans do. The blood of the animal represents the propitiation, satisfaction of the holiness of God. Blood of the animal is an issue in ritual, not in the reality of life, in fact, in life. But it's a teaching of that principle. It's amazing what legalists and people do not correctly understand the scriptures, what they come up with. They pay more attention to analogy than to reality. They're more concerned with the ritual than with what the ritual taught. Okay, look back at 17:10. Leviticus 17, chapter 17, verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens, note that person that sojourns with you, travels with you in life, always brought up here, who sojourns, travels among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against him, against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Animal blood is a propitiatory covering. Okay, let's note a few things. One, animal blood is not the basis for salvation. But represents what Christ would do on the cross in the fullness of time. Two, eating animal blood brought the most severe penalty. Cutting off here refers to complete alienation. Some people understand it to be capital punishment, but either case, it's complete alienation from the people, from Israel. Why? Animal blood brought the most severe penalty. Why? The animal's life resides in his blood, while human life resides in the human soul. Therefore, you do not eat animal life. You do not eat animal life, even after it's been shed. This was a very strong prohibition, because of the representative analogy. The representative analogy had to be maintained even with wild animals. Since the animal dies by the shedding of blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death on the cross, providing our great salvation. And so, even with the wild animal, this had to be respected. And it's very important to God. People, if you get involved in rituals, they're important. The communion service to me is very important. It's not something to be taken lightly. If you get into a denomination where everything is ritual, and boy, it's just sacred, and it should be. If it were condoned by the Bible, it should be very sacred. Well, the problem is it's not. And just like with the age of Israel, people put more into their ritual than in the reality. They're getting up, they're going down, getting up, da 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 da, all the ritual. They put all the redeeming in that. No, no. No. Point three. Atonement means a propitiatory covering. Atonement means a propitiatory, and we've studied the doctrine of propitiation, satisfaction of God's essence, a propitiatory covering by the blood. To teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies. There was the mercy seat. We studied the mercy seat. In fact, I had a picture up for you a month or so ago. There was the mercy seat. A solid gold little throne box. On each side was a cherub, an angel, one representing the righteousness of God, the other representing the justice of God. Together they represented the holiness of God. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slay a lamb without spot or blemish on the altar outside. The altar's outside. Since Christ was crucified outside the gate, he was crucified outside of the walls, outside the gate. The animal blood was then brought or caught in a basin. First of all, it was caught in a little basin. Then the high priest alone would carry it into the Holy of Holies. No one else could enter the Holy of Holies. And he did it once a year, enter the Holy of Holies. Under the mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of acacia wood covered with gold. The acacia wood represents the humanity of Jesus Christ. The gold represented the deity of Jesus Christ. Combined, they represented the uniqueness of Christ, God-man. Not man-God, God-man. The box itself represented Christ in his hypostatic union, we call it. Hypostatic union. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, hypostatic. There were three items in the box, or the ark, Aaron's rod that buddeth, the tables of the law, and a pot of manna. Each one represented an aspect of sin of man. Aaron's rod represented sin and rejection of divinely appointed human authority, human provision, or divine provision. People just did not respect human authority appointed by God. And if you recall Moses, when they came against him, the earth opened up and they all went down into to the earth. The tables of the law represented personal sins and rejections of God's holiness. The pot of manna represented sin, rejection of God's provision daily in our life. So the high priest would take some of the blood, sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the mercy seat. The righteousness of God, the cherubim looking down, the cherubim would look down and see, and the righteousness just look down and see, here's the box, now blood's on top, the sins are covered with the blood, sees the blood, satisfied with the blood, therefore no judgment of the sins for another year. It pictures Jesus Christ's work on the cross, taking our place, satisfying the justice of God, paying this debt of sins on the cross. Just for the little enjoyment, between the testaments, it got to where they got so ritualistic and all that just in case the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies blew it, wasn't in right with God or something, they would tie a rope around him, and in case he died inside, they could pull him out. Now, that never happened, but they just didn't want to, because they couldn't go in. They couldn't go in there. So they tied a rope on him, and if he died in there, they could pull him out. Get him out of there. So that's what they did. All right, finally, point four. Note the analogy between the literal real blood and the animal sacrifice, and the figurative blood of Christ for the teaching of redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and justification. How you can teach all that in the Old Testament? They didn't have notes. They didn't have abstract type thinking. So you got to do it in a concrete way. That's what this blood taught. Here, the representative analogy is one in which the physical death of the animal, his blood on the altar, portrayed or taught the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the coming Messiah. People, this is why David talks about, if you wanted sacrifices, I would have brought them. He understood. David understood all of this so well. He understood it. If that's what you wanted, I would have brought it. But I know that isn't what you want. That's just teaching of what you really want. People have gotten very upset with David, thinking that he had dropped the Old Testament sacrifices and all. No, David understood what you and I are learning right now. Since the animal dies by the shedding of his blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death of Christ, providing eternal life. Okay, let's look at verse 12 in Leviticus 17. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood of the animal, nor may any alien who sojourns or travels among you or with you eat blood. Now, verse 13, which we'll pick up next Sunday morning. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out or drain its blood and cover it with the earth. So we'll continue here next Sunday morning. Now, any questions over what we've looked at in Leviticus 17 and the Gospel of John 6? Yes. Okay.
What was the reason for offering to God as opposed to consuming? What was offered to God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is to be consumed by man? They're supposed to be represented in the same thing.
Because Jesus Christ is teaching the truth. He is showing what all of this was about in the Old Testament. It's all about Him, His work on the cross, and faith in Him. The representative analogy is over. Yes, ma'am. I'll tell you what, I don't have it in my notes, but I got a week. So we can take a look at it and see what we can find out. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay, any other questions? All right, let's, yes.
Well, this is just another myth of teaching, like parables, like Christ taught in the Old Testament.
Yes, people... Well, it's a way of teaching. It's another method of teaching. You can teach by parable. You can teach by actually doing something, and that's what was going on here. It was a teaching. They did not have a Bible. They did not have paper to write on. They didn't have pen. They didn't have nice lights and air conditioning. So how are you going to teach? It's like when I was at seminary, and they called me in. And I won't go through why, but it had to do with my past in Houston. They just didn't feel like I was doing enough in the church work, so they wanted me to teach a little children's class at a Bible church over in Irving. And the head of the Hebrew department at that time was a deacon over there, and he talked to the preacher, and they got me to do that because that was they said I had to do that. So I went, okay. Now, how am I going to teach little children, even the gospel? How am I going to do that? Now, get up here, get out your pencil and paper, and take notes. Let's get this going. They didn't do all this stuff. So what I did, I spent every Sunday with the whole class working out whatever we were doing. I had them be a door. And each person that was a door had to become one that would walk through the door. And what is that a picture of? Faith in Christ. Did you have to pay? Did you have to do that? I had more than three parents come to me and say, thank you, our child accepted Christ as Savior in your class this morning. They understood what was going on. And everything that I taught them, I didn't teach them by notes. I didn't teach them by, all right, point one, point two, point three. I mean, look what it does to some of you. Think what it would have done to these poor children. And I couldn't do that. So what I did, just we acted out. We acted out everything. Every teaching thing, prayer, we acted out. And we acted out all these things to show them what was going on in the Scripture. We'd read the Scripture, we'd act it out, read the Scripture, act it out. And they would learn these things. Not by point one, two, and three. So this is what we have in the Old Testament. God has to teach these people. He can't say point one, propitiation. Now let me give you 20 points on propitiation, redemption, all these things. No, this is what I want to show you. And they were able to do all of that, people. It was very real to them. Okay? All right, yes.
But the Spirit had not been given yet either.
Well, no, but he was, they could be indwelt by the Spirit.
I know.
Yeah.
If they were.
Yeah.
They would have understood.
Yeah, they could be filled with the Spirit.
If they were filled with the Spirit.
They would understand it.
If they weren't, they wouldn't.
They wouldn't. Just like today. Just like today. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, we could say that too, but I think the main thing was it just they didn't have what you and I have, books and paper and all of that, and a language where we can think in abstract. Hebrew is very concrete. Every letter in the Greek in the Hebrew alphabet is a picture of something, and everything is a picture of a window, a door, a camel, all these type of things, and that's the way their mind worked. Very concrete, not abstract. Concrete. So if you're teaching extremely abstract concept like propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, all these things to people that think abstract or think concretely, you've got to come up with a concrete way that, boy, oh, wow, that's what that means. And that's what they did. Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you for your questions. Wow. What an awesome God you are, Father. You come to wherever we are. As little children, as teenagers, as adults, you come to where we are. You give us milk as children, meat as adults. In the Old Testament, you gave them these rituals. In the rituals, they learned. They understood complex concepts. They understood them. Now, Heavenly Father, your Spirit opens our eyes with just words, standing through words and concepts. But it's still teaching your grace. It still teaches your love. It still teaches your mercy. It still teaches the price Christ paid for us, that we might have everlasting life. And when we consider this love, how could we not be compelled to live for Him and allow Him to live through us? Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Yes.